Hey, we're Ginger and Jeremy Willow. Welcome to the Hope We Hold podcast,
where we have weekly conversations around our family table to share the hope of Jesus.
Today's episode is going to be a good one, guys. We're going to be tackling a huge topic.
Yeah, we're going to be talking about the prosperity gospel. What is it? Is it good, bad? Is it harmless? Is it dangerous? What's it all about?
Yes, and to talk about this with us, we have a good friend of ours, Costi Hinn. Costi has an incredible journey that he'll tell you all about. He is the nephew of Benny Hinn, the famous prosperity preacher. And Costi spent years traveling the world with his uncle, and he's going to tell us all about it.
Yeah, he's got some amazing stories to share and some very powerful theological insights. And honestly, I'm also burning to ask him about why so many healing services are being canceled because of the coronavirus. Mm. So stay tuned for that. But we do want to mention, before we kick off the conversation with Costi, please rate and review. Ginger and I read through the reviews, find them very helpful, and we are blown away by the amount of support we've gotten with this podcast, and it's an encouragement to keep working hard to make this a weekly show. And also, if you have any questions, and if you have any suggestions for topics, send them in, contact@hopewehold.com.
And on social media, share your hope stories with us by hashtagging our hope story and tagging @hopewehold. We'd love to share your stories on the podcast and hear from time to time from you as a way of connecting and encouraging. And so you can email us those hope stories as well, or you can just hashtag us there.
Yeah, and this week we want to share one of those hope stories from Esther Allison. She wrote in and told us a bit of her story. So guys, listen to this. This is what Esther Allison wrote. She said, "Hi, Ginger and Jeremy. I just wanted to thank you for the podcast you released with the Munoz family." And we did that a little while ago with Danielle and Isaias Munoz about their daughter who had leukemia, a fascinating story. And she writes this: "My husband was diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma 5 weeks after we were married 4 years ago. We were both 18. It quickly progressed to stage 4 and we nearly lost him. But long story short, though he still has it, it's in a manageable state. And if you saw him, you'd never guess he has cancer. Not only has God worked that, he has also blessed us with a miracle baby girl, a current 9-month-old who is the joy and delight of our lives. Your recent episode has really encouraged me, especially with reinforcing that suffering is something that all Christians go through. It also really hit my heart how really it's not about the healing. It's about Jesus walking through the trial with us. I live in a community where the prosperity gospel is mainly believed, and it can be discouraging, being one of the few people who believe otherwise. I'm always looking for like-minded Christians as I, and your podcast is a great encouragement. Thank you so much." Wow, that's a pretty powerful testimony.
That definitely is. Wow. It's encouraging just to hear her words and her perspective on everything through the lens of Christianity, and just seeing how I think even her gratefulness for what God has done and how he has blessed them with more years, and just not taking that for granted, but also not thinking that God even owes them that. I think that's just a beautiful, beautiful picture.
Yeah, recognizing that the joy is Jesus, even in suffering.
Yeah.
And something interesting that Esther brought up, which ties in perfectly with our episode today, she mentioned how many people in her community believe in the prosperity gospel.
Yeah, I noticed that as well. And she points out that suffering is something that all Christians go through. And the prosperity gospel kind of says the opposite. It's more about escaping suffering than enduring it well.
Yeah, that's so true. And we want to get into all of that today with our good friend, Costi Hinn. Costi, welcome to the Hope We Hold podcast.
Great to be here, guys.
Yeah, so your book, your latest book, I should say, is called God, Greed, and the Prosperity Gospel. And I've got to say, it is powerful. You're a fantastic storyteller and a kind, gracious pastor, and it shows. And I'm not going to lie, it's a bit of a tearjerker at points, not because of any one moment or particular tragedy, but because of how raw you are and how beautifully you put the hope of Jesus on display for the reader. And that's what we really want to talk to you about today, is putting the hope of Jesus on display. But before we dive into all of that, Costi, why don't you tell us a little bit about who you are and a bit about your journey that's led you where you are today?
Yeah, well, I am a pastor and certainly a husband, a father, and just a follower of Jesus, a lover of Jesus, and a Christian. And so who I am is that. And then some of the things that I've done are both helpful and hurtful. So I'll start with the hurtful part. I came from the world of the prosperity gospel. And what that world was like is doing ministry and preaching what we thought was, you know, a good message of hope and Jesus and the hope of Jesus. But all of that hope was attached to being guaranteed healing and guaranteed riches and guaranteed happiness. And so if you could imagine, I would, you know, go places, and my family and our whole family kind of did this. We would go places and we'd preach the prosperity gospel, which is basically, hey, Jesus loves you. He is for you. He's hope. And if you believe in him, or if you have enough faith, or if you give enough money to us, he is going to make you, being a Christian is going to make you healthy, wealthy, and happy. And so we really didn't talk a lot about the hard things in life, suffering or sickness, divorce, abuse, tragedy, all of that. If those things came up, we would always say, oh, that's because you don't have enough faith. Oh, that's because you don't give enough money to the church. Oh, that's because you don't believe and you're not doing what we're telling you to do. And so that's sort of the family heritage. My uncle, who I love dearly, and I tremendously love my family. They are kind, gracious, and loving people, but what they believe is pretty hurtful. And what I used to believe and practice with them was pretty hurtful. But my uncle is Benny Hinn, who's a fairly well-known faith healer or televangelist, or people will call him a prosperity preacher. And so that's the heritage that I came from, while my identity is certainly in Christ. My last name is Hinn, and I come from a long line, or a strong line of prosperity gospel preachers. And I remember over time, I began to have cracks in the dam, so to speak, of my theology. Loving people would come along and say hard things, which, of course, the book of Proverbs says this in Proverbs chapter 27, faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So I had some faithful friends and they wounded me, and they would say things like, hey man, do you really think like Jesus is guaranteeing everybody Bentleys like you? You're going to drive an F430 Ferrari and they are too. Like, you stay in $25,000 hotels a night in Dubai and you fly on Gulfstream jets. Like, do you really think that's what he's going to do for 300,000 people in that stadium in Brazil? And I couldn't answer that. I had a really hard time looking in the Bible and seeing verses people would show me and say, well, what about suffering? And what about sickness? And I just couldn't answer those things. And so that was hard. The Lord brought me an amazing woman, a wife who asked a lot of questions when we were dating and engaged. And nothing like a beautiful gal you want to marry to make you rethink a lot of things.
Right.
And so
that's right.
The Lord used that. He used my wife in tremendous ways, and a baseball coach in college at Dallas Baptist University, and then a pastor in my life who discipled me. And so through all those moments and people and God being gracious and bringing his hope to my life through faithful people, I begin to realize, okay, what the Bible says and what we teach and how we live are very different. And the Lord did this in my heart. He did this in my mind. He opened my eyes to the hope I needed. And I found that in the gospel. I found that in Jesus, the real Jesus. And I walked away by his grace. I walked away from that life. And it was hard. But I still think people say, oh, you gave up so much, or you and your wife went through such a hard thing, or you sacrificed so much. And I always say, no way. We're still getting the better end of the deal. Because if you have everything, and we really did, but you don't have Jesus or the real hope of Jesus, you've got nothing. And if you've got nothing, but you've got Jesus and the real Jesus at that, you've got everything. And so that became a reality. And I just wanted to share that story with people, but that's really the background. And now I'm just excited to get to talk a lot about Jesus and his real hope.
That's amazing. And Kossi, you're now a pastor, and tell us where you're pastoring and what that looks like for you.
Yes, I pastor at Redeemer Bible Church in Gilbert, Arizona. And we have a tremendous congregation of loving people, wonderful people, and a great team of pastors and leaders who love the Bible. They love people. We're about 25 minutes away from the Phoenix, Scottsdale area in a very quickly growing suburb. We're in the fastest growing county in the nation. And so people coming from far and wide, looking for hope, looking for answers. And so our church has become a fast growing one. But I'm excited to get to serve. And I'm big on two things, winning at home and then, you know, winning in ministry, which the Lord will take care of. But winning at home, marriage, parenting, all of that has been so sweet in this season. And our church is big on that as well. And so that's life right now. We have four kids. They are ages 5 and under. And so my wife and I, our emphasis is winning at home, family discipleship. The marriage is the first ministry. And our family, of course, comes out of that. And then the church is where we want to win, quote unquote, as well for the Lord and be faithful with his people there. So, yeah, that's where we're at right now.
That's awesome. That's so great. Sounds like you guys have an exciting but busy household. It's a blessing. I love watching and being able to see your pictures on Instagram and kind of keeping up with your family a bit there. So, Kossi, I have a question. So at the outset of your book, you say that you're on a rescue operation. And who are you trying to rescue and what are you trying to rescue them from? I know already you mentioned, but what is the prosperity gospel and why do you feel a need to warn people about it?
Yeah, those are great questions, Ginger. I'll go for the first one right off the bat as well and then answer each one in sequence after that. I'm trying to rescue everyone. And here's what I mean. I'm trying to rescue people in different stages or phases. Number one, I'm certainly trying to rescue the person who's trapped in this belief system. They're giving all their money to the preacher on TV who's telling them if they give the right amount, God's going to heal them. And then they're not getting the healing. They're crying and wondering, you know, does God not love me? Did I not give enough? What's wrong? Why don't you love me, Lord? Why won't you heal me? And so I want that person to see that the hope of Christ, of Jesus, of Christianity actually transcends that moment. It's bigger. It's beyond that. I want them to see the truth and be set free. And then I want to rescue, you could say people like us, and I'm not picking on you two or me or anything, just saying people like us. Let's say we know the truth. We know what real hope is. That's why you guys have a podcast talking about hope. That's why I'm a pastor. I know about hope, but how often we can get comfortable and complacent, and we can get into what I call the holy huddle, and we kind of become the church of the frozen chosen. It's like God did this for us and now we're all good, and we forget that we're on mission. We need to be actively reaching people. And so I want to, in a way, rescue us from our own comfort. There's a favorite preacher of mine who says that a good preacher, a loving pastor's job, whether you're in the church or not, or you've ever been to church, a good preacher is going to comfort the afflicted, and then he's going to afflict the comfortable. And so I do want to rescue comfortable people from their bliss, at least briefly, to wake up and see there are really hurting people out there who need you to tell them the truth about the hope of Jesus and the real gospel. So definitely that. And then on a personal level, I'm human like everybody else. I want to rescue my family. I love my family. I love my dad, my mom, and they're leaning more and more out of this world, of course, and out of the prosperity gospel. We have good conversations, but I have other family members still in it. And I'm going after them too. I want to love them. I want to have a resource out that maybe they'll read and reach into their hearts. And then I do want to reach and rescue the unchurched or the person that says, Christianity, Jesus, that's a bunch of baloney. All those people just want to do is get rich. I want them to see, hey, this doesn't represent real Christianity. The prosperity gospel is a lie. It says following Jesus guarantees that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. God's a cosmic banker. If you swipe them right, or you know, you rub him right, he's a cosmic genie, he'll give you all your wishes. That's not the true gospel. So that's the prosperity gospel. And the need to warn people about it is because I believe as a Christian that heaven and hell are real. And that in the end, those who believe in Christ are going to go to heaven. Those who don't would spend eternity in hell. And I don't want people to have the wrong Jesus or the wrong gospel, the wrong good news. And so I feel the need to warn about it because the Bible says that as a pastor and as Christians, we are like loving people would say, hey, stop, there's traffic in the crosswalk. Don't go in the crosswalk. You know, you'd stop somebody. Or a coach might tell a player who wants to get drafted in his sport, hey, you're a little slow, you need to get faster. Nobody would say that that coach is unloving. You'd actually say, that's really helpful. Thanks for showing me where I need to grow. Nobody would tell a gym trainer, he's a great trainer, if he said, well, for our workout today, we're going to have nachos and just hang out together. You know, nobody hires a trainer to do that. So as a pastor, yeah, a Christian, my call is to challenge people a bit, is to warn them and press in on some of their preconceived notions and warn them of those dangers. And while sometimes that's going to mean hard truth, I think the outcome is going to be growth, like a good coach, like a good trainer. So that's the goal, Ginger.
That's excellent.
Yeah, Costi, I think so many people flock to the prosperity gospel because it does offer some sort of hope in hopeless situations. This world is depressing. It's a dangerous world. And people have very serious issues, whether that's with their health, money, relationships, career.
Yes.
And they're wanting answers. They need hope. And here you have eloquent spokesmen and spokeswomen of a philosophy, a religion, that really promises to be the answer for all of your problems. And so people are driven to the prosperity gospel because they're thirsty for hope. Can you talk just a little bit about that appeal? What is the hope offered in the prosperity gospel? And then how does that hope compare with the hope we hold in Jesus Christ and the biblical gospel?
That's another great question. So on a human level, we all need hope. We all need healing. We all need answers. We all need financial rest or peace. We all need relational rest or relational peace. Leveling just with you guys as our friends. I mean, you know, our youngest son, Timothy, has a rare form of cancer, and he's doing well right now, and the Lord has been gracious in that. But as a family, I mean, we need a healing. We need God to be our healer. And yet, okay, all of my stock is not in that healing. God is still good, even if Timothy doesn't get healed yet, even if he never gets healed, even when things aren't good, God is still good. And that's because true hope is found in God, and God's nature is good, which means even when things are bad, thank goodness, God is still good. That's his character. But the prosperity gospel takes all of the promises and the goodness of God and the eternal hope of heaven and the promise, certainly, that one day there's going to be no more sickness, no more tears, no more pain, all of that, which is true and going to happen one day when Jesus returns and when he does all those things. The prosperity gospel takes that and it promises it to people now. And someone might say, well, why? You know, why would people do that? Well, the reality is that the formula is pretty simple. Hey, here's all these great things that God could do and does promise he will do. Ignore the timeline. Let's not talk really about God doing most of those things in heaven or even challenges in life. Let me take all the dessert, so to speak, if you were to have a dinner, right? Let me take all the dessert. Let me move away the salad and the entree. Let me move away portions even. And let me just take the dessert. Who here wants dessert? Well, a lot of people who don't know what's good for them or they've never heard about a balanced diet, they're going to love the dessert overload. And that's really what prosperity preachers do is they come and say, hey, God does heal people. Guess what? If you give me money, he'll definitely heal you. And people who are vulnerable, like you said, Jeremy, they go for it. Imagine if I didn't know what I know and somebody came and said, Costi, how bad do you want Timothy to be healed? And I would cry. My wife would cry. We'd say, so bad. I want Timothy to be healed. Okay, what if I told you I had the solution to that cancer right now? I'd say, I want that solution. And if I didn't know any better, Jeremy, what would I do? And he said, well, look, God says it right here in his word. By his stripes you're healed. He says actually to give and it shall be given unto you, which is kind of a random passage taken out of context. Okay. He says, if you give sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. So if you don't give a lot, you're not going to get a lot. That cancer cure, that healing is a lot, isn't it? And I go, yeah, it is. So Costi, you need to give something big if you want God to do something big. And I go, okay, how much? I'll write the check. Just heal my kid, man. Just heal my kid. And that's what happens to people. Now,
yeah.
That means we have to teach properly what the Bible actually says. Does that kind of make sense where they're targeting people's real deep needs and then abusing them?
Oh man, it makes absolute sense. And it's also very relatable when you say it like that, Costa, even relating it to your son. It's like, man, I can see why when there's a crusade or a revival or they travel overseas, why there's thousands of people flocking because they're so desperate for that.
They are. We used to pack stadiums with hundreds of thousands. And then in India, we were in Mumbai in 2004. There were literally seven figures in attendance, guys. We had over 1 million people. They had rented acres of land, and there were over two dozen big screen projectors with their own sound system throughout the fields. And I remember on that trip being there in Mumbai, and I was on the stage, and there were three metal barricades between the stage and the start of the people, because we were told by the local police, like, they will rush the stage for healing. And my uncle, of course, was leading the crusades, and that people were like ants in that you couldn't see how far they went. They just kind of disappeared into the horizon line. And we got in a golf cart one night, and we drove the distance of the crowd in a golf cart, one of the crusade directors and I, and we were in the golf cart for 45 minutes. Just to get, just imagine going in one direction for 45 minutes and it's people. And then I looked back at the stage, and the 500 person choir in blue robes looked like a small, you know, the tip of a pin. I mean, this tiny drop of blue was 500 people in a choir. And that's how many people came. And I remember seeing babies and people, and they, some of them had like wooden apparatuses or medical equipment, because a lot of them were poor, and they had come from far and wide to get a healing. And actually, that was one of the moments that shook me up deeply, because I remember going down into the one little area where a lot of the sick people were with my dad, and looking up, and there was this weird contrast of the clean suits on stage and then people in this torn, broken, tragic state. And I remember thinking, God, if we have the ability to heal and we have the secret, okay, why aren't they all being healed? Why aren't we healing them right now? Why is it only one or two people at a time come up? And why is it a lot of like back pain, you know, my back pain, or like, Lord, if we got it, like, let's do it. Let's heal these people. Let's grow legs. Let's open the eyes of the blind. Why do we need money? Why do we need this? And so that was another moment for me that started putting major cracks in the dam, so to speak, because I started to see, okay, the real people are here. Let's do it. And when we couldn't and didn't, I started to realize there's something really wrong here.
That's, yeah, really well spoken. I mean, it reminds me, like, I'll never forget what I felt when Jared and I watched the documentary called American Gospel, and they show footage like what you're talking about from a healing service where a prosperity preacher is promising God's healing. And then at the back of the room are dozens of children laying down with their crutches beside them and poor parents holding on to some hope that their child could be cured. And none of them are cured, and none of them left that event walking. And you write in your book that the prosperity gospel abuses vulnerable people, and that what these desperate, vulnerable people need is a pastor who will love them, protect them, and give them real hope. I mean, that's amazing, Costi. And just, I mean, can you talk a little bit about that and how pastors should care for their people people who are suffering, who are impoverished.
Yes, we need to point them to places all over the Bible where God has given us a very long menu. It's like Cheesecake Factory menu. It's like 9 pages long. You could, if you took all the verses about hope and you put them in some sort of book, you could go to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and you could say, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is going to produce endurance. And so God is going to grow you and strengthen you through this. The world has taken that, right? And we have the mantra, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Okay, that's how the world kind of copes with things. The Bible says, actually, when you go through these trials, it is making you stronger. It's giving you endurance in your faith. Or I would go over to Romans chapter 5, and I would look at the words of Paul as he says that your tribulation, your trial, or your challenge is actually building your character. So imagine now for a second the story of Job in the Old Testament, where here's this guy going through everything. His own wife says, okay, dude, curse God and die. Like, just end this thing. And he says, no. And basically, to summarize, he says, naked I came into this world, naked I'm going to go. The Lord gives and he takes away. And then he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what we got to teach people is, hey, no matter what you're going through, we can still praise God. No matter what you're going through, I can still find something to be thankful for. Bottom line, yeah, I've got a son with cancer, but guess what? He's alive today. And even if the Lord took him eventually, I've got memories. I've been blessed with a child. And I can think now of so many of my friends who are still just waiting to have a child. And so I could be thankful that I've even been given a child. And then I've got friends who have not yet been able to conceive. And they'll say, you know what, though, even though I'm waiting on a baby and even though I'd love to have one, guess what? I can still be thankful that the Lord hasn't given us children yet, which has given us more time to serve other people in ways that busy parents can't anymore. So we're excited to do that. There's always something to be thankful for. And so there's a passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, where Paul tells this church going through some tough times, they actually need hope. And there were some false teachers lying about hope and lying about the resurrection. And he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so I'd say we can rejoice, we can pray, be thankful, that's God's will. And then, of course, passages like Psalm 34, 18, that the Lord is near the brokenhearted. Passages like 1 Peter 5, 7 would say, cast all your anxiety on him. He cares for you. We can actually say that in your deepest, darkest pain and suffering, God is with you. He's near you. He's for you. He loves you. And so those are the things that pastors need to encourage. The last one I'll say, a favorite of mine, is when Paul tells the church at Philippi, this little church that was enduring some tough times and was sort of on an outpost of sort of a Roman colony outpost. He says to them there at the end of Philippians 1, I think it's verse 28. He says, it's been granted to you the privilege of suffering. And I know some people are going to hear that and go, you're crazy, Costi. What are you talking? Like, privilege? Are you kidding me? And I would say, no. The Bible makes it clear that there are blessings and treasures and joys that await you in heaven if you suffer well. I think of people like Johnny Erickson Tada, a hero of mine and my wife's, who have found a way in a very difficult life, mind you, to still say, even from my wheelchair, even in my my paralysis and all the limitations, I can still find something to be thankful for and God can still use me for his glory. And yeah, Johnny and so many are waiting for heaven. They can't wait to be released from their wheelchair. But I have heard her and so many others say that even though God doesn't take you out of your pain, he definitely will bring purpose through your pain. That's what we need to be telling people.
Hmm. Yeah, and we had Johnny on our podcast recently, and it was astonishing. I mean, just hearing every word she speaks comes with such authority because for decades she's lived with chronic pain.
Yeah. Yes.
And Costi, yeah, that's such a good pastoral response. And that's one of the reasons I am so grateful for your ministry is because you're so pastoral and you've got family involved in this. And so that kind of takes the edge off a little bit, which I think, because, you know, it brings it down to earth. And I'm so grateful for how you handle these issues. I've got to ask, and this is, I thought, should I ask this or not? But but it's been kind of burning in my mind, is one of the greatest ironies of the coronavirus pandemic has been seeing the healing ministries of prosperity preachers canceled or postponed because of COVID-19. So you have someone like Kenneth Copeland blowing away the virus, which
yep.
didn't work.
Nope.
I just read this week that Andrew Womack actually moved his Healing Is Here. The conference is called Healing Is Here. He moved the conference to live stream because of COVID-19.
Okay.
Isn't this obvious? I mean, Jesus never postponed healing someone because of a leprosy outbreak. He touched the lepers and said, "Be clean," and they were healed. So what's the deal? What's going on?
Oh man, your question is such a great one, and I love the preface of, "You're so pastoral, Costi. It really takes the edge off." And now you bring the edge. Yeah. Hey, let's get honest for a second. Everybody, you know, loves to love others, and we want to love others, but we also need truth, because, you know, truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. So let's bring some truth now. We do love people, but we got to get really honest too. That is a clear indication that these people are falsely teaching. They are talking the talk, but not walking the walk. And I think there's no greater indication for people. And actually, this is happening all over the world, Jeremy. We're getting messages at our church and other places. People are waking up to their senses, to the truth. They're seeing this and going, "Hold on a minute. You know, you can do a lot with editing and cameras and healing crusades and emotional manipulation in a service with music and the atmosphere. You can't fake this. Either you can heal or you can't. Either you can make COVID disappear or you can't. Either you can, if you say you've got the gift of healing and you got the power, either you can or cannot wake up from your nap just like Jesus and say, 'What are you guys freaking out about? This storm? Oh, please. Wind, stop. Waves, still. Boat, steady.'" And boom, remember the disciples go, "Who is this guy? What just happened?" Right. Jesus calms a storm on Galilee, brother. That, if you've got the gift and you got the power, you got to operate in it. That's love. That's being who we are, yeah, in Christ. And so, yes, it's obvious to answer your question. No, Jesus never postponed a healing service or a healing moment. And when he said, "Be healed," they were healed. That actually is the moment in John 5 when he heals the man immediately. He heals one out of a multitude, and the guy doesn't even know who he is. Studying that passage actually saved my life. That was my grace awakening moment, where I suddenly thought, "Oh, wow, he heals right away with power." The guy didn't know who he was, so it's not like he even had enough faith. So I was like, so Jesus heals. He's moved with compassion sometimes when people have faith. Other times he just heals them because. So I thought, wow, I can't turn this into a formula. It's moments like these that open the eyes of people. So I'm praying, man. I'm praying that coronavirus, one of the blessings that comes out of it, besides an increase in family time and everybody having to slow down and rest a little more or do a little less and focus on the Lord, is that people see faith healers are writing checks with their mouth that they can't cash.
That's really good. Yeah. You know, I often thought that we can argue and debate theology in books and on YouTube, and often those debates can seem just very harsh, I guess, or more fitted for a debate between the leaders of a certain group. And so I wonder sometimes if the sheep who are being led astray and who are searching for truth can get lost in the mix and confused by all of this. Mm. And Costi, it sounds like you have a heart for people and you want people to know and love and enjoy Jesus. But you see the prosperity gospel as it's getting in the way of that. And what do you say to, you know, a grandmother who just wants to follow Jesus, or a young person who is rediscovering their faith and they hear a prosperity preacher on TV? How should they process all of this and respond?
Yeah, so I would say there is a need to come to an awareness that there is spiritual war. So to you, grandmother, who just wants to follow Jesus, or young person, you're rediscovering your faith and you're seeing prosperity preachers, or you're kind of like, what's the deal? Why is everyone throwing stones? Or why can't we all just get along? Or why can't it just be about Jesus? Well, the devil doesn't want that. In the Bible, many people, especially if you've been around the faith kind of world a little bit, spiritual warfare, that's kind of a term that gets thrown around. Basically, spiritual warfare, some people think it's like, you know, demons are coming into your house, or the devil is like, you know, hovering over your car on the way to work, trying to get you in a car accident. And you know, we got to remember, the devil's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at once. And so you can't say the devil's attacking you, and then I'm like, no, he's attacking me. Is he in Gilbert or is he in LA, right? Where is he? So we want to understand spiritual warfare isn't, hey, the devil's all over attacking us. No, spiritual warfare is a battle for the mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, Paul explains that spiritual warfare is about thinking. We want to be taking thoughts captive. And so I would tell those people, hey, that the enemy's after your mind. He wants to get into the way that you think, because if he can influence the way you think, he can influence what you believe. If he can get a hold of what you believe, then he can impact the way you live. He doesn't want you living for Jesus. And so there is a war. You are loved by God. The devil hates that. He is, maybe not personally, but through his demons and his armies, he is coming after you. And our job is what Paul describes in the book of Ephesians. We want to see people no longer tossed back and forth by different waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, Paul says, basically by human cunning and lies and deceitful schemes. We want to, he says, speak the truth in love. We want to grow up in every way in Christ, and we're a body together. And so I say to you, grandmother who just wants to follow Jesus, or young person rediscovering your faith, you're a part of the body, and that means we're family. And if we're family, I'm going to get your back, and I'm going to tell you the truth, and I'm going to love you as a pastor and a friend and a brother in Christ. And I do want to point out danger for you, and I do want you to know, and I want you to be aware, there's a spiritual war going on. The devil does want to assault your faith and get your eyes off Jesus, and we don't fight that with, you know, punches and kicks and physical war and guns and swords. We fight it with truth. We want to get a hold of your mind and influence the way you think, and that only can be done with power through the word of God. And so that's what I would say, Ginger, is we need to realize there's a war going on. It's spiritual, and something's going to win. For us, I want it to be God's word in the minds and hearts of people.
That is so, so good.
Yeah, that's helpful, Costi. And I want to challenge you a little bit. And you've touched on some of what I'm going to ask kind of throughout our conversation. But I can imagine listeners having a challenge come to their mind. And so I want to give that challenge to you.
All right.
It's just simply this. What about those texts in Scripture, those verses that seem so, really, there's no other way to describe them. They're just prosperity driven.
Yes.
So let me give you a couple examples. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart.
Yep.
Proverbs 10:22, the blessings of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. We see King David was rich. Solomon was rich. Isn't physical wealth the promise of God? And even Matthew, in Matthew 8, he says that they brought many who were oppressed by demons and the sick to Jesus, and he healed all of them. And then Matthew comments and says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And he quotes Isaiah 53.
Yeah.
He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So what about these prosperity-driven texts?
Beautiful question, and really not that hard to address. Let's go through each one real quick. Remember, what was the first one? Say it again.
Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart.
Okay. I used to say that all the time, and that meant if I focus on Jesus and I put him first, he's going to give me what I want. Okay. We should look at that a little differently. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, you focus on delighting in the Lord, and he's going to put the desires that he wants for you in your heart. So what that means is you're praying prayers a lot like Jesus in the garden the night before he's leading up to his crucifixion. And what does he say? Not my will, but yours be done. Okay, you delight yourself in the Lord, and he's going to put desires in your heart. In other words, prayer isn't, hey, God, do what I want. Prayer is, hey, God, what do you want? And so when you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll put the desires in your heart. So that one's just a perspective thing. And if someone says, oh, I don't agree with that, I would just say, okay, well, then delight in the Lord. Go pray. Go read your Bible. And then say, God, the desire of my heart is $1 million. And wait, if it doesn't come, you've got the verse wrong, because God's word doesn't return void. Next one.
Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it.
Oh, it does. If you inherit money and somebody gives you their inheritance or blesses you with money and you didn't have to work for it, that is God's blessing on your life. Praise God for that. If a wealthy family member says, Costi, I put you in my will and you're inheriting $10 million. I love you. Here it is. That, according to Solomon's proverbial wisdom, by the way, actually not a promise from God. Proverbs, we have to remember, those aren't promises. Those are proverbs. Those are principles, if you employ. That's an honor. That's a blessing. What a privilege. I praise God for those people who are, they sometimes get made fun of. They're called trust fund babies. If you are given wealth and you didn't have to earn it, you still have to be a good steward of it. We know the Bible says much about that. But that is God's blessing on your life. He is saying, here's something to start with and work with. And Deuteronomy actually says Israel to Israel. God says this to Israel. They were getting kind of cocky. They were thinking they had it made. And he says, don't forget, he says to the children of Israel, it is God, it is I who has given you the ability to earn wealth. And so now we're into probably your next couple of ones that you mentioned. I'll jump in them right away, Jer. No, it's not a sin to be wealthy. It's a responsibility. Paul actually to Timothy says that he was in 1 Timothy 6:18-20, that he's to teach the rich people in the church, which means, by the way, there's going to be rich people in the church. And Jesus said, the poor will always be with you. And James talks about not showing partiality to the rich or the poor when they come into your assembly. So now we know the church has rich people and poor. We're actually to look at the rich people and say, be ready to do good. Be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share, and store up for yourself treasure in heaven, which is a good foundation for the future, and understand what is true life. What is true life is what's to come, not the money you have. There's no U-Haul behind your hearse one day. You can't take it with you. You might as well invest it in God's kingdom and send it on ahead of you. That is how we should view wealth. Nowhere in any biblically sound or faithful ministry should we say that it's a sin to be wealthy. That's actually one of the dangers with all this, is people think, oh, wow, I guess the prosperity gospel is bad. The poverty gospel must be good. And I would say, no, 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 no. Actually, the Bible says that elders who rule well, they're worthy of double honor. That's certainly not, hey, just give them high fives. The laborer is worthy of his wages. And so we do want to care for our pastors. We want them to be able to serve without wondering if the lights are going to turn off, if possible. And then many people in many places will still be bivocational. Certainly missions, there's going to be struggles. We've all struggled in life or had various seasons where we're struggling. But no, it's not a sin to be wealthy. And no, the poverty gospel is not God's will either, that all the pastors have nothing and be serving in the streets and their families be sick and dying. So some balance needed. Fire away with some more. I know you had a couple others.
Yeah, no, that's good. The last one would just be Isaiah 53 and Matthew applying that to physical healing in that context.
Yes. So we would be very wrong to say that in the atonement was not healing. Jesus atoned for things on the cross. Certainly he atoned for sin. But how is it that he can say there's no more sickness, no more sadness, no more tears in heaven one day if he didn't conquer all of that? So we do want to say in the atonement is and was the ability of God to heal iniquity or disease. I would say this, though, contextually, Isaiah 53 is definitely about sin. It's about the sickness of sin, the spiritual sickness. However, Jesus died on the cross and fulfilled prophecy and atoned for the sins of mankind. And that does mean that there are going to be some benefits. Here's the question, Jeremy. Are we going to get all those benefits guaranteed in their fullness now? The answer is no. Mm-hmm. And if someone said, well, no, I disagree with that, I would say, okay, are you promised eternal life if you believe because Jesus atoned, because of his atonement on the cross? Someone would say, yes, of course. I would say, okay, are you in eternal life yet? No. You got to die first. If someone said, well, I get a glorified body in 1 Corinthians 15 because of what Jesus atoned for on the cross, we'd say, yeah. I'd say, well, where's your glorified body? Well, I don't get it yet. If someone said treasure in heaven, you know, I get treasure in heaven if I give and if I serve and I'm faithful with my resources here in this life, I would say, yeah, do you have your treasure yet? No. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, absolutely. Any blessings we experience, any healing we experience, any mercy and grace we experience now and the assurance of salvation is all possible. Yes, because the cross. But it doesn't mean it's a blanket guarantee. Jesus certainly can be applied that passage when he was on earth. But now we also see moments throughout the New Testament after he was gone where Paul preaches to the Galatians. Remember Galatians 4, in bodily illness?
Yeah.
Trophimus is left sick at Miletus there at the end of 2 Timothy. So across the board, did Jesus not atone for that? Did he not buy those healings? Was something wrong? The answer is no. The answer is yes, there's healing in the atonement. But as our good friend Justin Peters often says, and even Johnny Erickson Tada has said, it's a now but not yet, if that makes sense.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, no, that makes a bunch of sense, Costi. And just one final question. At the start of your book, which I really recommend our listeners to get, you can get it on Amazon. We'll put a link in the description. You talk about a conversation you had with one of your heroes of the faith, Dr. Steve Lawson, and Dr. Lawson is a hero of ours as well, and has become quite a good friend of ours in recent days. And he gave you some advice. He basically said that telling your testimony is fine. Paul the Apostle did it, and it can be helpful, but it needs to point to Christ and glorify God. And then in your book, you write that the glory of God is the chief end of every Christian's story.
Mm-hmm.
As we close here, how is the glory of God the purpose and the end of every Christian's story?
Yeah, the Bible says really clearly that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus is the one who saved us. We didn't save ourselves. The Bible also makes it clear that we're even able to love because he first loved us. So if God is the initiator of love, of salvation, of mercy, of all of it, and I am the undeserving recipient of such grace and mercy, then how in the world can life be about me? Life is all about him. The gospel is about what he did. And in response, I want to live for him and his glory. You and I both know, Jeremy, thank goodness that your glory and my glory isn't the goal of this life, because we're going to be really disappointed when life is over. Mm. You and I both know, even with the great storyline and ministry and platform God has given you and Ginger, and with whatever he's allowed me to have, our little existence is a grain of sand on the timeline of human history. We're nobody. Even if we're somebody a little bit right now, because we do some great things for, quote, great for the Lord, we're going to be gone and it's over and we are forgotten and long forgotten one day. What is forever? What is forever is the glory of God. What is eternal? What is eternal is the glory of God. What is the most safest place to be, the best life to live now on earth to prepare for heaven? A life lived for the glory of God. Paul the Apostle had it right when he said to live is Christ, to die is gain. He had it right when he said he counts all things loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus. So I just want to follow that example, and wiser, better men and women have come to that conclusion. So how dare I ever come to a different conclusion or think, yeah, life is about me. I'll tell you what, anybody who ever thought life was about them became immediately the most disappointed person when they crossed over into eternity to find out it was actually supposed to be all about him.
Kossi, that's such a good word. It's a fantastic word to end on. Thank you so much for joining us today on this really a very much needed conversation.
Oh, thanks for having me, guys. Love you both very much and hope to see you soon.
Thank you so much, Kossi.
Yeah, one thing he said, which I think will stick with us for a long time, truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. Well, guys, like we said at the beginning, if you would take a moment just to rate and review the podcast, send us your thoughts and suggestions at contact@hopewehold.com. We also want to hear your hope stories. So on social media, #OurHopeStory, and we will read those and we want to share those with our audience here. So thanks again for sitting with us today on the Hope We Hold podcast. We trust that you were encouraged.
And it is our hope that your hope would be in Christ alone.